before getting into the meat and potatoes of the sermon, I'd just like to accentuate one point, and I'm sure that you have all gathered this already throughout the series, and that is that there are different kinds of separations, different kinds of travels, and different kinds of scatterings. Some of them are positive, some of them are negative. But I just wanted to point this out. There's different kinds of scatterings and separation. There's the first of all is the physical, in which one individual or group simply moves or separates from another individual or group for whatever reason. And that takes in a bunch of other things. For instance, there's family separation, okay? And there's at least a couple of different kinds of family separation under that heading. And both of these, if you think about it, are which our Lord, whether he was Yahweh or Jesus, experienced. And that was, first of all, when a young person leaves the nest, if you will, of their parents' home in order to marry or to seek better employment or to do a better job or to find better living conditions elsewhere. That's one kind of family separation. The other one that comes to mind is a divorce from one spouse, and Yahweh experienced that too. There's organizational separation and scattering. We often hear of mergers in the business world, mergers of multiple different companies, but sometimes we hear of companies splitting up as well. Warren, not here with us today, but Warren used to work for a company called Nortel, huge telecommunications company, and I don't even know all of the reasons of what went wrong. But the various governments in Canada and the United States forced that company to split up into different smaller companies. So there's organizational division separation as well. There's national separation too. Sometimes nations join together into groups, such as the EU, obviously, the European Union, the Organization of American States is another one, NAFTA is another one, but there are also sometimes separations as well nationally, and the main one that obviously comes to mind is the recent Brexit of the UK from the EU. And then finally, what we're mostly interested in is the spiritual separation and scattering, and obviously referring to God's people. And this kind of separation and scattering most commonly occurs when one individual or group comes to differ on one or more doctrinal points, usually from other individuals or groups. So I wanted to mention these again today, because as we go into the subtopic of scattering and travel and separation in the apostolic era, we're going to see some of these, or actually virtually all of these. So we're going to talk about scattering in the apostolic era. We might have expected that when we look back, we might automatically expect that once the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles, the disciples, and the true church of God began, that everything would have been hunky-dory from then on, that the brethren could just go sailing along, doing the Lord's work, preaching the gospel, and that they would have 100% oneness and togetherness among the apostles and the brethren. All of them were tucked cozily away in the headquarters at Jerusalem. Surely that at that point they would have no problems at all, and certainly no danger of anything, no danger of anything that could be described as persecution, surely we would think that by overcoming death, that Jesus had put the end to all of that kind of thing, hadn't he? Actually, no. On the contrary, Jesus had repeatedly warned his disciples at least 13 times that I could find in the Gospels there, that persecution was part of the package, if you will. It was part of the apostles' job description. So, shortly after the church began, major persecutions came to pass, all of which resulted in major scattering, even though that scattering is little publicized. I've never really thought about it too much, but please turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 verse 59. And they stoned Stephen. They stoned Stephen, with him calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And immediately afterwards, going on right on into chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. In other words, out and away from Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Please keep that in mind, except the apostles. But through the power of God's Holy Spirit, these faithful brethren were able, believe it or not, to make, you know, what were kind of lemons, terribly sour lemons of persecution and scattering, they were able to make them into a kind of lemonade. Verse 4. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Amazing. They went everywhere preaching the word. That's a great example for us today. I'm not saying that we've all, again, you know, that we've all got to sell our houses and our stuff and go on the road. But perhaps God is still making lemons into lemonade in similar ways today. In that the scattering of the church might actually be resulting in the gospel being preached to the world more extensively than it ever could have been under one single corporate church group. Continuing now in Acts chapter 8, and here is just one briefly stated example of just one apostle, the apostle Philip, taking proper advantage of the scattering. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So they were scattered, say, okay, going to make the best of it. And that's what he did. When we study the scatterings and the separations and the travels of the apostles and the early Christians, the early church brethren there, it's probably easiest for us to home in on the apostle Paul, because his travels are so very well documented in the scriptures. But just as with Jesus' travels, extensive travels that we looked at last time, if we were to cover all of Paul's travels in fine detail, the study could go on for years, and it's already gone on for a long time. So, just as we did with Jesus' travels, to keep it short, let's just summarize Paul's travels, his post-conversion travels. Let's just first look at his three missionary journeys. I'll just read you, and this is probably just a partial list, but it's about the best list that I could get. Antioch, Seleucia, Cyprus, Salamis, Paphos, Attalia, Perga, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, Lystra, Phrygia, Galatia, Troas, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, Caesarea, Antioch, Galatia, Phrygia, Ephesus, Macedonia, Greece, Troas, Assos, Mytilene, Chios, Samos, Miletus, Tyre, Ptolemy, Caesarea, and Jerusalem. That's a lot of travel. And then, under guard, on his way to Rome, he went from Jerusalem to Caesarea, Sidon, Myra, Cnidus, Fair Haven, which is in Crete, Melita, which is Malta, Syracuse, which is in Sicily, Regium, which is right on the toe of Italy, Puteoli, which is modern Pozzuoli near Naples, the Appii Forum, and the three taverns, both upon the Appian Way near Rome. I'd love to trace that out and go up to those places. But there are opinions and legends that this trip to Rome, I don't think it's just legend. I believe that some scholars have looked into it, and they believe that this trip to Rome under guard was not Paul's last trip, but he was subsequently released, and that enabled him to travel and preach elsewhere before his death. There are some legends that have him preaching, in Spain, and even in Britain. I've got a book there that has got some evidence that he may have even preached in Britain. Whether legend or not, I don't know. But one thing is for sure, when Paul said that he followed Christ, that he meant what he said, literally. And he certainly did follow Jesus' example of extensive travel. Here's a question for you. As well as these physical travel and scatterings, did the fledgling Christians of the first century, did they suffer any spiritual separations, any spiritual or doctrinal or organizational separations? We'd say, what? Certainly not amongst the brethren, surely. Surely never any disunity at that time among these dedicated first century brethren. But we need to remember, always remember, that they were really no different than us in the way that the disciples, they were a disciple or an apostle, they were still human beings, and therefore they were still imperfect even after they had received God's Holy Spirit. You probably remember the examples of the disciples' competitiveness back in the Gospel accounts prior to the time that they received the Holy Spirit. Remember, in the Gospel accounts, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, and they were always bickering and arguing against each other. A couple of examples that I remember best are, first of all, when Jesus had to correct them for disputing amongst themselves as to who should be the greatest. Read about that in Mark chapter 9. Don't have to turn to these ones. Secondly, the competitiveness between Peter and John, going all the way through, and strongly implied in John's Gospel account in chapters 20 and 21. And also, the one that's almost humorous in some respects is the request of James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, when they craftily forwarded a request via their mother to Jesus, asking him to guarantee them the pride of place on his left and right when they went into the kingdom of God. There's another one that I found it, and then I lost the scripture and couldn't find the scripture again. And that was one time when Jesus sent them out on the road, and he had to warn them before they went not to be arguing with one another when they went out. And I couldn't find the scripture on that one. But we think, you know, we look at it, we say, well, surely though, once the Holy Spirit came to them, there must have been total unity, wasn't there? Surely there were no differences or separation, were there? Or were there? We might tend to want to sweep these accounts, these somewhat unpleasant accounts, under the rug. But these, what we can think of them as newbie Christians, that they did differ on at least a few points, and points which sorely needed to be sorted out, as well as the early church's problems with professing Christians who turned out to be false Christians, not true Christians at all. We think about Simon Magus, Ananias and Sapphira, but also dissensions among the early church, the actual truly converted, tried and true members, not only members, brethren, but the leaders of the early church. And as we read through these, we'll see that even though there may have been some false Christians, pretender Christians, if you will, who might have had some influence in some of these disagreements and scatterings, but we still see the human nature of these men comes out. And it's not up to me to judge them, but I just want to show you that that division in the church, separation in the church, is not a new thing. It goes all the way back. So let's look at, these are three examples now of dissensions between true Christian leaders during the apostolic era. And the first one is the circumcision question, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts 15 and verse 1. And certain men, just let me home in on that word certain, because we're going to see that a lot in the next couple of minutes. And certain men which came down from Judea, actually from Jerusalem, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Again, we might naturally be suspicious of these certain men, and we might ask whether or not they really were true members of God's true fledgling church, or whether they might have been plants, treacherous fifth columnists, if you will, that were planted like tares within the young church in an attempt to sabotage God's work in it and through it. And when I think about that, and when I suspect that, I should say that I've ever since what happened in initially what happened right after the breakup of the Worldwide Church of God, I've strongly suspected that during the 1990s, similar fifth columnists were planted, I believe, by Satan and by his agents in order to infiltrate some of those early post-worldwide Church of God groups. Verse 2, still in Acts 15, and verse 2 implies that these certain men may have had some level of authority in the church. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem, there's more physical travel there, unto the apostles and elders about this question. When it says they determined, the grammar certainly implies that it was the certain men who determined that they would go up. A couple of interesting words here, that the English word disputation is translated from the Greek word sousetesis. Don't have to spell it, but Greek word sousetesis, and it means questioning or discussion. That's not too bad. That sounds peaceful enough. That's questioning, discussion, that's okay. But the other word, dissension, is translated from the Greek word stasis, which means uproar or strife. Uproar or strife. So this circumcision issue certainly was a hot potato, a hot doctrinal potato. Paul and Barnabas were confident of their own opinion on this subject, and they had nothing to fear. So off they went to Jerusalem, where, as they read earlier, most of the original apostles were still headquartered in Jerusalem. When they got there, they met with more opposition, similar to that which they'd met with from the certain men back in Antioch. Verse 5. And there the word, we see that word certain again, verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So these were Pharisees which believed. They were actually Paul's sectarian equals, if you think about it, because Paul was a Pharisee. He tells us that in chapter 23, don't have to go there. And of course, Paul believed. But even though he and they were sectarian equals, he and they vehemently differed on this point. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. The Greek word for consider is oida. It means to determine the truth of the matter. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, again, there's that word Greek, sousetesis again, questioning and discussion, that's okay. Peter rose up. I want you to keep that rock solid in your mind now. It was Peter who rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter was referring here to his sheet vision back in chapter 10. Don't have to turn there. And the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius and his family. But please remember, for later reference, we're going to come back to this. Please remember who it was who stood up here for Paul and Barnabas on this. Stood up for them and their opinion against circumcision in the New Covenant and in support of unity with the Gentiles. It was Peter. Please remember that. Verse 8. And God, which knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them, talking about Gentile members here, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us Israelites, and put no difference between us and them. So the unity between the Israelites and the Gentiles, no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, and again is referring here to the Gentile members, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave, so there's a whole bunch of people together here. All the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, talking about Peter, has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as is written, and it goes into the prophecies on that. Don't need that right now. Jump down to verse 19, please. Verse 19. Wherefore, this is James still talking, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them, we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And that doesn't mean, you know, some Sunday keepers think that that's, you know, that's all they have to stay away from. So, you know, they don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. That's not true at all. They knew, like the Gentile converts, needed to keep the commandments, all of the commandments, including the Sabbath one, and that's confirmed by the very next verse in verse 21. For Moses of all time has in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. Okay, so there was unity of opinion there. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain, is that word again, certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So these certain which went out from us are apparently the same certain men which came down from Judea, mentioned in verse 1. Apparently, those certain men had gone up to Antioch, you know, we have to read between the lines a little bit here, possibly trying to make it seem to Paul and Barnabas that just because these guys came down, came from Jerusalem, that they automatically took the apostles' authority with them. That's the way they seem to spin it. But the words of this letter effectively invalidated that claim, that bogus claim. We see a couple of words there, troubled and subverting, in verse 24. So these guys, these Judaizers, if you will, when they went down there to, or went up there actually, they were going from Jerusalem, going up north to Antioch, they troubled and subverted the brethren there. And when we see those words, we have to wonder whether these certain men, whether they were, really were truly converted Christians or not. It says that they were believers, but you can't be too sure of that. Especially if they were doing stuff like troubling and subverting people. Verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, is that unity again, with one accord, to send chosen men unto you the Gentile Christians, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you, you the Gentile Christians, the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you, Gentile Christians, abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled, from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. So, When they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, the letter, which when they, the Gentile Christians, had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Means the comfort and relief of the whole thing. You know, poor guys, they didn't want to go out and get circumcised, I'm sure. Verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the Gentile brethren unto the apostles, and went back to Jerusalem. That's implied. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still, so he stayed in Antioch. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Still, despite the likelihood that these certain men were troublemakers, the question about circumcision was a good one, and it was one that needed to be addressed, because circumcision had a solid 2,000 year history in Israel. For, you know, that it was required, the circumcision was required all the way back to Abraham. Although it took quite a lot of time and effort, the circumcision issue seems to have been resolved amicably to all of the parties involved. But was it really? Was it really? Why? Because it comes up again in later scriptures. So you think that this letter, that this decision actually fixed it all up and it was all okay. But it comes up again in later scriptures. I don't have time to go into them now, but also we're not told what happened then to these certain men. Were they okay with the decision of the apostles? Were they okay with it? Or did they take off in a huff, you know? We don't know. Did they take off in a huff, perhaps because the apostles' ruling went against what they wanted, and that they received a verbal slap on the wrist from the apostles? Did they perhaps, and again, I'm speculating, I don't know, did they perhaps split off from the main body of the early church, perhaps to continue their practice of circumcision of any Gentiles who might have come their way? Again, we really don't know. But we do know that Judaism was a problem ongoing throughout the apostolic times. Okay, the second dispute that went on was virtually right afterwards. We carry on right into verse 36 now, and right on the heels of that episode came another test on the unity of the early church. And again, right at, still in Acts 15, continuing into verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. So this was huge. This was, you know, this was lots more physical traveling to go into every city. They were going to go back again and see how the brethren were doing. Kind of a follow-up trip, if you will. But another problem arose, verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Now this departing of John Mark, like Pamphylia that's referred to here, it indicated some earlier unpleasantness and separation that happened back then. We don't have any other details of that except what is mentioned here. But by the time that was mentioned here, the difference and the problem, the initial problem had not been resolved. The Apostle Paul was still obviously upset about it. And they, between themselves, they had not exercised Jesus' method of problem resolution that we read of in Matthew chapter 18. And we don't have to turn there now. But so because they had not resolved the original problem, it led to another problem, another contention, another separation. Verse 39, and the contention, and the Greek word there is paroxysmos, paroxys, like a paroxysm, if you will, means incitement or irritation. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder. They departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Again, more physical travel there. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So what we're seeing here, that all was definitely not wine and roses in the early church, even in the what we might think of as the upper echelons of the church leadership. So now, if you're into ministerial ranks, which I'm not, but Paul and Barnabas were considered to have been apostles. Okay, John Mark, by the way, was the cousin of Barnabas, we believe. John Mark is considered to have been an evangelist. So, you know, what we think of as high ranks. Another, by the way, here is that John Mark is not the same person as the Apostle John, but is believed to have been the same Mark who wrote the Gospel account of Mark. There are two what we might think of as good news parts of this somewhat unpleasant account, and these good news parts of it might be good examples for the church today. First of all, God used that separation. He seemed to use that separation to have the gospel, because they split, the gospel was preached in two different areas instead of just one. And we see that happening again today. And also, the second good news part of it was that Paul and Mark did later reconcile, and also there's some indication that Paul and Barnabas did reconcile later on as well. Okay, now the third issue, well, before we get into the next example of dissension in the early church, let me just first touch on a few other points that we find at the beginning of the same epistle. And we're going to go to Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Then 14 years afterwards, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Obviously, Paul is writing this. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, there they are traveling again, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. Them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. So there's more travelling mentioned here, but it seems there's the beginning of an implication here that there's some church politics starting to rear their ugly head. Them which were of reputation, we'll see more of this as we go down. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So they see that circumcision was still an issue at that point in time. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have mentioned it. Verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Okay, this is exactly the same kind of fifth column treachery that we saw the possibility of earlier on, and also that I suspect to have happened within the modern Church of God. In the modern greater Church of God today, it appears that, and we're going to come into this more in a couple of weeks' time, in the modern greater Church of God today, it appears that there are some who want to take us back into the bondage of pseudo-Judaism, and there are others who want to take us into the bondage of Protestantism, which a lot of us have come out of. The two different ditches, pseudo-Judaism, Protestantism. And we've got to stay out of both of those ditches. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul and Barnabas didn't give these guys the time of day. Their time was too precious, as is ours, and they knew that their precious time must be spent in the continued preaching of the true gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And we have to take that example. And brethren, let's not get dragged down with picky things where it's another subject altogether, but let's, you know, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they knew that their job was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and not get into all of this other stuff where these people were trying to drag them back into Judaism. Verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, now this is an interesting verse, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accepts no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And it's a bit tricky. The English grammar here makes Paul's words sound a little bit rude towards the apostles who were present and the apostles who were thought of as being high ranking. We know that the Apostle Paul, he was known to be what we think of as a straight shooter. He was a man who, he was well known for telling it like it is, without holding back. But still, I don't think that he meant to be necessarily rude or offensive here. What I believe that he was doing here in that verse, that because he considered himself, and he wrote later that he considered himself to be the least of the apostles. He said that a couple of times. He wrote that a couple of times. But I think that he meant to show that, as mentioned by himself and by other apostles in other epistles, God is not a respecter of persons. He wasn't then, and he's not now. Even with regards to ministerial ranks, even including Peter's ministerial rank. He was also trying to get across there in that letter that God was doing a big work through others too, including through himself, through the Apostle Paul, verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision, the Jews and the other Israelites, was unto Peter. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter, and that he was Jesus through the Holy Spirit, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the Jews and the other Israelites, the same Jesus was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Toward the Gentiles. The Greek word for Gentiles there is ethnos. Ethnos. In other words, Jesus's work towards the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul was no less important than Jesus's work to the Israelites through Peter. Even though Peter may have been thought of as holding a higher ministerial rank. Okay. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, he keeps bringing that up again, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and the Greek word there again is ethnos, the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision, to the Jews and the other Israelites. Only they desired that we should remember the poor, the same which also was forward, which I also was forward to do. So the Apostle Paul is saying here that this was the situation, including Peter's good attitude towards the Gentile brethren. This had been the situation prior to Peter's visit to the Antioch congregation. But now, look what happened during that visit. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him. Resisted him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, there's that word certain again, so it's hearkening back to that. For before certain came from James, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, these certain men were come, he withdrew, Peter withdrew, and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And again, that word, in studying for this episode especially, sometimes, not always, but sometimes when Paul uses the word certain in relation to people, the implication that these certain men may not be in agreement with Paul's teachings regarding God's word, and especially with regards to the full acceptance of the Gentiles. Even the implication is there that perhaps these certain men were not trustworthy and perhaps possibly even not converted. Okay, question. What did Peter do that upset Paul so much? What did he do that upset Paul so much? And the answer is that before these certain men arrived, Paul saw, he noticed, that Peter was quite happy to fellowship with the Gentile members, to sit down and have a meal with them. But once these certain men came, he withdrew and he separated himself from them. He even feared them which were of the circumcision. Prior to receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter's faith and courage, we know what happened when we read the gospel accounts. Peter's faith and courage seemed to go up and down like a roller coaster. And here in this incident, and it was possibly, I don't know how long after receiving the Holy Spirit it was, but it was almost as if he'd suffered a lapse in the great courage that he had gained since he had first received the Holy Spirit. quick look at those words, withdrew and separated there. The word withdrew comes from the Greek word hupostello, Strong's 5288. It can also mean to keep back, to draw back, to conceal, to shun, to shrink through timidity or fear, to hesitate to avow, or to hesitate to declare what one believes. And the second word is separated, and the Greek word is aphorizo, Strong's 873, and that's translated elsewhere as divide and sever, and it means to mark off from others by boundaries, to limit and to exclude as disreputable. In other words, to look at the Gentile brethren as being disreputable. I used to have an English teacher who used to call me a disreputable reprobate. So what Peter did here was this. When these certain men came up to Antioch from Jerusalem, Peter put on a show for them, trying to make it look as though this separation was required between the Gentile and Israelite brethren, even given the impression that the Gentile members were second-class Christians, and that he and his fellow Israelite members would not normally fellowship with them, with the Gentiles. So right there, in doing that, Peter was advocating separation and division in the church. And that, brethren, is a very dangerous thing for a minister to do. And Jeremiah, way back in Old Covenant times, I'll just read it to you. You can turn to it if you want. But if you want to bookmark Galatians 2, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. So, have to be careful not to be guilty of that. Okay, back to Galatians chapter 2. Back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13. And here's a couple of good words for you now. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, with Peter. Dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Let's look at these two words here, dissembled and dissimulation. Now, I tried to guess what these meant before I looked them up, but dissembled, I would have thought that dissembled in the English would mean the opposite of assembled, okay? But it doesn't. It means to mislead, to pretend, or to play act. To play act, and that's the important one there. It's translated from a wonderful long Greek word. I'm not very good at Greek, but this Greek word is sun up okri nomai. Sun up okri nomai. It's Strong's 4942. And it means to act hypocritically. To act hypocritically. And you all know that Jesus warned over and over again that hypocrisy is the leaven of the Pharisees. Second of these uncommonly used words here in verse 13 is dissimulation. Dissimulation. And again, I thought, what does that mean? I would have thought that the English word might have meant dissimilar or not the same. I were wrong again. It actually means concealment, disguise, dishonesty, or camouflage. You know, they are tools of Satan. And that word dissimulation is translated from the Greek word hupokrisis, Strong's 5272. And that can mean the acting of a stage player. So it's just like dissembled can mean play act. This is the acting of a stage player. And it's translated elsewhere in the New Testament as hypocrisy, which is the leaven of the Pharisees. But brethren, this was Peter. This is talking about Peter here. And what we need to remember is what we read about in Acts 15 on the circumcision question. Peter supported Paul's stance on behalf of the Gentile converts. But here, he was doing what we can think of as a hypocritical about face. So Paul's charge against Peter here was a very serious one. And even Barnabas, Paul had had differences with Barnabas previously. Barnabas was even being infected by the same leaven of the Pharisees. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to... hammering this home here. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compel you the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So, again, according to Paul, not only had Peter, by doing this, committed the sin of hypocrisy, he also walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. In other words, and this is quite ironic, I think, that by kowtowing to these Jews, these Judaizers, by separating himself from the physical Gentile brethren, who were actually spiritual Israelite brethren, even though they were physical Gentiles, in effect, what Peter was doing, he was separating himself from the very concept of the unity and the truth of spiritual Israel. And that unity and truth is so very important to their Lord Jesus Christ and our Lord Jesus Christ. He was separating himself from that unity. In some respects, not only did Peter fail in this instance, not only did he fail to grow in grace and knowledge, and it was Peter who coined that term, grow in grace and knowledge. He later urged the readers of his epistles to do that, to grow in grace and knowledge. Not only did he fail to grow in grace and knowledge, he also came to a full stop at that point in a spiritual understanding. And that full stop was the equivalent of a mini Tower of Babel for Peter. Worse even than a full stop, just like those faithless Israelites at Kadesh Barnea, when they said that they wanted to return into Egypt, at this point, Peter had actually gone backwards in his faith, in his knowledge, and his understanding by doing this. Now, we're not going to go on with this any longer, but Paul's reproof against Peter and his fellow dissimulators, it goes on for another seven verses right up to the end of chapter 2. We won't read that now. But we look at that and we say, did Paul and Peter ever patch it up? Hopefully they did. There are a few scriptures that indicate a reconciliation, but we won't go to them today. What I'm trying to get at by covering these accounts today, again, not to unrighteously judge Peter or Barnabas or Paul, John, Mark, or anyone else, but rather to try and show you that differences, dissensions, and separations between leaders, members, and ministers within God's church are nothing new. And whether we like it or not, they go all the way back to the very earliest days of the church, whether we like it or not. We don't like to read those scriptures. We don't like what happened then. But it's really not what we like. What we like is far less important than what God likes. And I'm sure that he wasn't too pleased with what happened back there. He wasn't too pleased about those dissensions amongst his people, amongst his, you know, some of his most important leaders there. But still, he allowed these things to happen, and he let them work it out. They worked the problems out. And perhaps to teach the appropriate lessons to other brethren, including us. And again, these three are the main disputes that I'm aware of that happened in the apostolic era of the early church. There may be others, but these are the ones that came immediately to my mind. So what else now? What else for the rest of the apostolic period? Is there anything else that happened there? Tradition, is not totally reliable, as we know. Tradition tells us that all of the apostles, including Peter and Paul, not John, of course, all of the apostles were dead by the time Jerusalem fell and by the time the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But that is where the next part of our story begins. That will be the scattering in the post-apostolic era. Really interesting age. We're out of time for today, so we'll come back to that next time at the beginning of part 12. And again, that'll be the scattering in the post-apostolic era.